My text is in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. Listen to it. And he shall seek me and find me. Two stages there. When he shall search for me, how? With all your heart. It's a very simple phrase. And in this book of Jeremiah, I think, you know, he has been maligned so much as Jeremiah. If people were kind of miserable and so on, they say, oh, you're an old Jeremiah. And the reason they said that, because he was the only honest prophet there. And all the others were dishonest. He was prophesying doom and reality. And they were prophesying that all would be well. And so they were really virtually saying, don't be a Jeremiah. And sadly, that has lasted. On the other hand, he is the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. A truly godly man. He didn't see great numerical success. But what he has said has remained through the ages, and he gives a very, very clear view of what Jesus came to do. So he is quite remarkable and a very wonderful man and a great burden for the people of Israel, despite the appalling way they treated him. Here we are. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. The story of a soul coming to God is always thrilling in so many different situations, in so many backgrounds. I suppose if we went round, and it would take a long time, I know, so we won't do it. We went round the congregation here today and said, well, how did you come? Some of you came from a totally non-Christian or non-religious background even. In my case, I came from an extremely religious background. With a revival background and brought up with revival people. So in a way, I had no excuse. But you know, unless God opens your eyes, you don't see it. You can be surrounded with the best people in the world, lovely people, glorious people, wonderful Christians. But unless God opens your eyes, you do not understand it. But perhaps the most difficult thing about that is, because the background was so lovely, we loved the Lord's Day. Chapel in the morning, Sunday school in the afternoon, or Sabbath schools, and then evening service. Now the part I wasn't so keen was a practice in so far to learn the hymns in parts afterwards. But I never showed that I wasn't pleased, because you were not allowed to do that, because it was the Lord's Day. We prepared everything on Saturday nights for Sunday, even cleaning our shoes. Everything. It was the Lord's Day. And we honoured it. And I think I told you, the only thing we were allowed, as a little bit of worldliness on a Sunday, was after Sunday school, we could have a walk to the cemetery to see my grandmother's grave. And that was all. And I must confess, I would send my brother along, and I would go to the quayside. And something terrible happened once. You know, when these places where the boats come in, I'd had a new suit, which was very rare. I slipped. How was I going to explain to my mother and father the green slime that was on my new suits? It must have been so horrible that I can't remember it. It is erased from my mind. But we kept the Sabbath. We loved the Lord's Day. And I loved it. I loved to listen to the preachers. I loved their illustrations. I loved them all together. We had to say six or seven verses, or less if we liked, before the congregation on a Sabbath evening. And we had to learn them well, you know. And we had to know the catechism, all these things. But, you know, it was our way of life. And we loved it. It's all gone now, almost gone now. Yet God has some of his people left. The story of a soul. I come, therefore, from a very religious background. But yet, you see, when I was about 17 or so, I can remember saying to my mother, "Do you know, I don't really know how much I believe. I don't think I believe like the other people in the chapel do." And she, without thinking, really said, "It's only a phase you're going through. You'll get over that." But it wasn't a phase. And I wanted to find God, desperately to find him. I tried all sorts of things. I went up all sorts of cul-de-sacs to try and find God. You know, I'll not go through them all. It would be very tedious and boring to do so. But you know, the search is a strange one. I felt I will make a sacrifice that God can't refuse. I don't like public speaking. I can't speak in public. Still can't. You might think that's strange. Outside the pulpit, I can't. I can't do that. If I do that, that will please God. I will leave teaching, which I had a passion for. I will leave that and I'll do that. And this I did. Well, after I'd been there a few weeks, I rang home and said, "They don't believe anything here. They don't believe anything at all. I'm coming home." My mother said, "Listen to your father." My father's a kind man, but a firm man. And I told him, he said, "When we as a family put our hands on the plough, we stick at it. You stick at it there, lad, for 3 years." And I was 26. "But you obeyed your parents. But you know, he found me. He found me. In the midst of all that mess of irreligion and denial of truth, he found me." And I thought to myself, if you can find a person immersed in religion and depending on that and finding it giving way under his feet, if he could find me, he could find anybody. It is the most wonderful thing. That's only a glimpse. I'm not giving my testimony. That's only a glimpse. But here there's a background. The children of Israel were in exile. They were far from home. They were miserable and they were suffering some hardships, but they were settling down to life in Babylon. I wonder where their priority was. It is an extremely sad story here, and it's that time in the history of the church in Israel. They're in Babylonian captivity. We have, although therefore they were at present exiled in a foreign land, although also the rest of the nation will be deported and land left desolate, yet the Lord had planned in eternity and promised to his people that he will bring back his people. So there was a promise that they could hang on to. There were plenty of false prophets saying, "Don't worry, we'll be back in a month. We'll be back in a week. We'll soon be back." And Jeremiah said, "No. You'll be there for 70 years. 70 years. Now, he wasn't very popular because of that, and he suffered much abuse. Nevertheless, he spoke the truth. He was realistic about it all. "For thus saith the Lord," 29 verse 10, "that just after 70 years shall become pitched at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." 70 years. God is faithful and active in his purpose. Now, they sang. They liked singing. And they liked singing by the river. By the river, in Psalm 137 we have, "By the river of Babylon, here we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song." It was hard, they said. "And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing as one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They said, "You're good singers now. You sing in parts. Sing, let us hear a little Hebrew singing. Let us hear you sing." And said, "Oh, how can we?" And there they were, the Welsh word, "we heareth." longing for home. Were they? Were they longing for home? So they said, but they were getting richer and richer and more comfortable and more comfortable. And their sons and their daughters were marrying Babylonian men and women, and the children were beginning to speak the language of Babylon. So that's how it was. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them, the dream, the news came. You can go home. You can go home to Israel. You can go home to Jerusalem. Now that's the background. But something had happened to them. You might say, well, they'd be delighted. There were 600,000 of them. That they would be delighted. But you know, how many went back? They thought, well, if we do, there will be attackers on the way. We'll have to leave our riches behind. We may have to leave some of our children who are mixed with the Babylonians. We will be very poor. And then when we get to Jerusalem, it's in ruins. And if we try and build a temple again and build that walls again, there will be much opposition. It's going to cost a lot of money, and it's going to cost a lot of effort. So many of them began to say, no, thank you for the offer, Lord. We are staying here. And out of the 600,000, 40,000 went back. 560,000 remained in Babylon. So can you see why he's saying here, to believe with all your hearts, with all your hearts. Now then, the return of a soul to God. Isaiah's words, rise above this situation. But you need to know the situation. That he knew and understood people very well, but you need to know that. These words now, rise up above the Babylonian captivity and the return. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart. If your heart's not in it, it's no use. With all your heart. Now, some came, as I said, and they did search with all their hearts, and they came home. In times like we are today, in times of declension and of wickedness, and the hostility towards evangelical faith. Yet, in the world, you know, there are some who are seeking. In the equipment that we have in our church, it reaches all over the world. And you'll be surprised, the hearts that are touched. It is an amazing thing. You might say, there's nobody. When the word reaches, it can reach them. Now then, the approach of God. How does God deal with these who really want him, as Jews here, and for us to come to Christ? What is the approach of God? We can never leave him out of the formula. But he is left out in what we call Arminian theology, which is evangelical, and there are many good people in it, and they're sincere. I'm not saying that. But what they are saying is this, you decide to choose God. You decide and call on God and give your heart to Jesus. Well, that is a human exercise. There's nothing spiritual about it at all. It has to be the approach of God to us all. When God comes near and begins to affect us, now then, we cannot leave God out of the picture. And the church or the evangelical organization that leaves God out of the primary place is sadly mistaken and deceives many people. They think they're all right. And poor souls, I feel terrible about it. They're not. They're not. It must begin with God. Now, we here learn of something very beautiful. God's attitude to those who are seeking. Listen to this beautiful verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Now you get that? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you unexpected end. Now look at the riches there. What are your thoughts, God, towards us? Ah, he says, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace. My thoughts towards you are not evil. My intention towards you are peaceful and not evil, to an expected end. And the expected end is heaven. What is your expected end? What are your expectations? Hell or heaven? We have an expectation, but what is that expectation? Here it says, my people, their expected end is glory itself. The thoughts of God, how profound and how pure. They're very definite regarding those that are approaching God. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of good, not of evil. This will later be expressed in the new covenant. Going back and forth a little. See, similar things Jeremiah said. So wonderful. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, but this shall be the covenant, the agreement, the arrangement. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. A form of religion will come where my thoughts and my law will not just be something just repeat by rote, but to be written in your hearts and in the very essence of your being. That time is coming. There will be no other way. What is he doing? He's pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He points to what we call the new covenant, where the finger of grace comes in. And there we come to Christ. We come to the Lamb of God. And we come to the meaning of the cross. We come to Calvary. And we come to a penalty paid. We come to sins forgiven. And we come to be cleansed from sin. And we come to be dressed in the life of Christ. And we come to God in peace. Are you there? There would no point go any further. Are you there? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Now, don't point at other people's sins now. My sin. Not in parts, but the whole. Past, present, future, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Are you grateful? Are you grateful? There's an account of one of the, I don't know, there were so many revivals in Wales, and so in between the revivals, mind you, they were mainly doctrinal, truth, more, the revivals are great, but it was mainly famous for the great doctrines. And one minister was preaching about the new covenant. And a woman, I think called Lizzie Jane, used to get very excited, and she'd jump up and down her seat, and he'd say to her, Lizzie Jane, will you sit still? And she said, how can I sit still when you preach like that? Do you see what she was doing? She was so thrilled with the thought, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I believe. I have an expected end. How do we feel? We haven't got a shout out. But how do you feel? Peace with God. You will come to your latest breath. I will. And we do not know when. We do not know the circumstances. But whatever it will be like, if we're able to say, I believe. I have an expected end. I have great expectations because of the love of Calvary. It is a new covenant that Jeremiah in the Old Testament said, I will write by the finger of grace forgiveness in your hearts. You know, that lovely hymn that says, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Things future or things to come, nothing can separate us from that. Once written, written forever. My thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil, for you to have this expected end. That's the approach of God. That's what he wants. Then the appeal of God. It is good to be reminded and to be minded of God's interest in us. It is not a remote kind of I'm fairly interested. The story begins with prayer. Do you pray? We begin to turn to God, and in our strange little way, we may not know how to pray properly, we may know only the Lord's Prayer, but we begin to pray and to call on him. And it says here in verse 12, "Then shall he call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." When you begin to talk to me, you haven't been on talking terms with me. When you begin to talk to me, I will begin to listen to you. And the story has begun. Why has it begun? Actually, because God has already touched their hearts. The story has begun. There is activity in the soul, and prayer is made. When God hears us, it is like the first cry of a newborn child. We used to have the women's meeting in the months when we first came to Cardiff, and the babies were in different bedrooms upstairs, and the women were downstairs in the kind of double room we had. And what amazed me, when a baby cried, the correct mother would get up to go to the baby. She knew her child's cry. It's true of sheep as well. A sheep knows the cry of its own lamb. It's an amazing thing. If that is so in this world, if God hears a cry of a seeking soul, he says, I hear you. In all this mess of this world, wars and bangs, and it's a noisy age we're in. Noisy. But he says, I hear you. But I only whispered from my heart, Lord, I heard you. I heard you. He hears the cry as a parent knows the cry of a child. God knows when we are truly seeking. But it does not stop at prayer. We might think it stops there, but it does not, you see. More is needed. Then shall ye seek me, when ye shall search for me with all your hearts. When there is a sign of life from the heart, the secret, almost private cry to God, there follows a quality of seeking. Now, what is seeking? To search for God, looking for him and beginning to listen. Sometimes it is stirred in, it actually said at the beginning by God, but in our experience, something is stirred by something, a tragedy may happen in a family or a friend and so on, and it shakes you. It doesn't save you, but it shakes you, and you begin to think, what will be my expected end? You begin to think of things like that and think of death for the first time, whereas you never gave it much thought before. You very soon buried it literally. This seeking, searching persists. Sometimes we go up cul-de-sacs. I went up a few. They're all very worthy, but I went up a few. Would you believe it? I once thought it was in art, in painting. I thought it was a secret, and I thought it was in music. That there was some secret in music where I'd find God. Then I thought philosophy, there. I thought I'll find him there. I must search for him. I must find him. I will not be satisfied until I find him. So in seeking, there is perseverance. And that's, what does that say? It shows an aching soul. Have you ever had an aching soul? A soul that aches for God. I know this, that when you are saved, it's a job to keep you away from chapel. That's a sign. That's a sign. You want to be there all the time. I remember one person said to me, why can't we have more meetings? I said, it would be very nice, I said, it would be very, very good. You know, there's an eagerness when a person is aching for God. Very much like if there's a friendship, a husband and wife, and they're separated, and there's a distance between them, and they're aching. Their hearts are longing, aching. We try all sorts of things. We ask other people, very often, we ask the people that will give us the answer we don't need, what we want, you know. But we ache for him, a hunger for God that can only be satisfied in God himself. Now then, there is an intellectual knowledge that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. He came to this earth to die for our sins and to live for us to have a gown of righteousness, the essential nature of repentance and faith. You can know all that, and it's very good. We call that the intellectual. It's to the mind. Didn't save you. It doesn't save you. But you can say, well, I know, understand. Then there's the emotional desire. That's where you get really these very excitable meetings where, and it's very, very moving, you know, where they ask you, come forward. You don't know what for, really, but ask you to come, until in the end you find yourself walking out. And you can play upon a person's emotions. You can make them cry, but it won't save you. It soon fades. And others say, all you have to do is to decide. Sign this little book with all that gospel in it, and there you are. But it doesn't save you. The mind needs to know. The emotions need to be felt. The will must make its decision. But they work in harmony as a result of a change of heart. When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. What are we saying here? That we search for him with all my mind? Very good. With all my emotions? Very good. With all my will? Very good. Not good enough. They're servants of my innermost being, of my soul, of my heart. I search with all my heart. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration to cross to one of my family. I haven't asked his permission. I'll ask it later on. I can remember, I have three children, as you know, and I won't name anybody, but he's a younger son. You can work that out, can't you? Well, he was quite young, and he said to me, Dewi's had a bike. Shonet's had a bike. I want a bike. I said, they didn't have one until they were, 17 or something, because this is a big English city and it's very busy, lots of traffic. It's not like the little village we were in. It's a busy city. You're not having it. He said, Dad, you know what I'd like? When my birthday comes, I will be an inch taller. And do you know what I want for my birthday? I want a bike. I said, you do you? Yes. I said, well, you're not having one. And he said, after a little while, I tell you what, Dad, I've been thinking, Christmas is after my birthday. And when Christmas comes, do you know what I'd like to have? Just one thing. I'd like to have a bike. I said, if you say that word once again, we shall have to have a conversation in the study. And they didn't like that. And he was silent for a while. Then he said, you know what I'd like? You know that thing that has a circle like that, and a circle like that, and a handlebar like that, and little pedals that go round? I'd like one of those. What would you do? I went and bought him a bike. Wouldn't you do the same? You know? Why? He wanted it with all his heart. More than anything else that you can think of it, he wanted it with all his heart. So, in a way, this is what it's saying here. How much do you want me? Do you want just the lights or a handle or one wheel? Or do you want all of me? How much do you want me? Do you want me altogether? Do you want me more than anything else in the world? Do you want me to be the Lord of your heart? Do you want me to guide your life? Do you want me to be your Lord and your Savior? Do you want me with all your heart? Do you want me for all your life? Do you want me in all the guidance of your who you choose as friends, as husbands and wives and so on? Do you want me with all your hearts? Well, if you want me with all your hearts, here I am, my child. And lastly, the answer of God. Where is God in all this? Jeremiah 29:14. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity And I will gather you from all nations, and I will bring you again to this the place where they were. It's as if God was saying, you know, when you are real, I will let you find me. When you are real, I will find you. But it's got to be real. Well, who knows if I'm real or not? Well, I'll tell you, God. God knows. God knows. It can be very difficult sometimes. Very difficult. Because sometimes some have leaned, you see. I've heard this kind of thing. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 12 and so on. And that was the end of it. And it was very nice. And I've tried to persuade those people in old age. It must be from God. And I saw them failed. They can't see it. You see, we love to be self-centered. We live to be the captain of our own soul. Not to say, take me, Lord, as I am. Take me, forgive me my sins, and receive me in Jesus Christ. Let me find you. Make yourself known to me, and we are found of him. What then is our expected end? Heaven. Great expectations. What is our expected end here? Well, we'd all write down heaven, in any case, wouldn't we? And we have plenty of false prophets say, well, we're all going to heaven. Plenty of those. But there are some who stick to Scripture and say, not everybody. Only those who search for me with all their hearts. Only those who came to Calvary and received the forgiveness of sins. Only those who are given the gift of faith to believe in me, they will have the expected end. And many come. Where did he find you? I wonder for all of us here tonight, where did he find you? How did he come to you? And how do you come to him? What kind of a meeting was it? Throw your mind back. What was it like? We have a hymn that says, and earth has ne'er so dear a place as where we meet with thee. And there again in Jeremiah, and I will turn away your captivity. I release you from your bondage. I will release you from the bondage of sin. I will release you from the chains of hell. I will release you from the power of Satan, and he will never be able to hold you or have you anymore, because you will be mine. But you've been very expensive. I gave my life for you. The least you can do is give your life for me. There's a hymn that says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's where I was. But listen to this. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. We were in a death-like sleep, in a kind of a coma. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. What happened? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I arose, went forth, and followed thee. He releases us from the hold of Satan, and we belong to him. All these hymns, Lord, I was blind. I could not see thy marred vision any grace. Lord, I was made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. And then you become aware that you are his. You want to pray. You want to know your Bible because it's God's words. You are ever grateful that he died for you. And you're constantly reminded in your heart that you are a forgiven person. What was your search like? Did you find him? May I have found him? You remember, on earth has no near so dear a spot as where we meet with thee. It was there. I remember a most interesting thing happened once. It was a men's fellowship outing, and we'd gone to Cardiganshire, and to Blenanerch, where MP Morgan was the minister, greatly used of God. And that is where Evan Roberts had an experience of God, if you remember, where he repeated to him by Joseph Jenkins, and he said, Oh God, break me, O Arglwydd, plyg fi. And sweats or so coming from him, and they were wiping it off his face, and he was praying for a while, and God came. And as we were going in and took our seats in this little church, I thought, I wonder where he was sitting. I was so interested to know. I wonder if there's anything to show. And as I was sitting down, I looked, and by my side was a little plaque. That's where he was sitting. I hadn't looked for it, but it was there, and I thought, oh, blessed spot. Oh, blessed spot. That the O4 revival really started there. Oh, blessed spot is a place where you first believed, and you came from darkness into light, and from despair unto hope. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your hearts. With all your hearts. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Sabbath day, and we thank thee, O Lord, for all the millions of people at our meeting as the Sabbath makes its way around the world and rejoicing, some suffering, and some have been murdered because they are meeting together. All sorts of things are happening, but nothing will stop the work of thy grace. It is unstoppable. It is like a tidal wave of grace from heaven. May it flood all our souls for thy name's sake. Amen.